it's good. You know what? I've been struggling all week with what to share with you, and I landed on this idea of arise or rising up, but it still didn't sit in my spirit. I was still going, well, what is that about? And I don't want to just be a cheerleader on Sunday morning and tell everybody to get up and go, you know, because we get enough cheerleading. And there needs to be something to it, some substance, some traction, some purpose. And it was only actually yesterday that I remembered that today is Erev Rosh Hashanah. Today is the beginning of Rosh Hashanah and the beginning of what in Jewish calendar is the High Holy Days. It goes from the Feast of Trumpets, which is tomorrow, starting tonight at sundown. And it steps then into 10 days later, it goes to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when all of Israel right around the globe bow their knee before the Lord of heaven and earth and seek God for forgiveness. They come in repentance. They fast for 24 hours from food and water. They're going after God because they know he's a merciful God. But there's actually, theologically, there's no basis for the grace that they are seeking from God. It transferred when the temple was destroyed and sacrifices could no longer be made very shortly after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And you and I understand that once he died, once and for all, there was no longer any need for sacrifices to be maintained. And yet, shortly after Jesus' ascension and the destruction of the temple that followed, the transition was made in Jewish theological thinking that now we atone by good works. Now we just do the right stuff. We do the right thing, and we cross our fingers and trust that will be enough with a gracious, merciful God that we've come to know. And there's more spoken about the grace of God in the Old Covenant than in the New Testament scriptures. You need to be aware of that. Israel is not devoid of an understanding of the goodness and grace of God, but it's how to access that grace that there is yet revelation needed. And the accessing of the grace of God only for all men, for all time, comes by faith in Jesus. For we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man, Jew or Gentile, should boast. God is a gracious God, so gracious. You guys sit here this morning full well. You're so aware of that, aren't you? Otherwise, you wouldn't be breathing this morning because you awoke because God sustained you. But if he weren't a gracious God, he'd have been tired of me a long time ago. He would have given me the flick. Yeah? So I'm very aware, so are you, of the grace of God. Here's the good news. We access it not through myriad good works and best efforts and trying to keep the character of God in our own lives by our own strength, but it comes by abandonment and surrender and faith. Faith in Jesus. That's such good news. It is such good news. Everybody, you can all breathe easy this morning. It's okay. God's not looking at you sideways. He's not about to give you the flick. He is absolutely in love with you and me. And that's astonishing in itself because I know me. It's easy for me to say God is passionately in love with you guys. But it's really harder for me to say God's passionately in love with me because I'm fairly aware of me. So I gotta also be fairly aware of the grace of God because it's nonetheless true. And the message for us this morning on this Erev Rosh Hashanah is just as I've given you on the screen up there. Rise up! Wake up, body of Christ. We even sang about it again this morning. This is what God is doing in this season. He's shaking and waking. How many times have you heard sermons from the front here on this very subject in the last couple years? It's the theme we return to because the Holy Spirit is drawing. This is the lodestone. This is the message that God is breathing into his bride to prepare us for the days in which we live. So this is not cheerleading, guys. This is just reality. This is the trumpet call. This is the wake-up call. This is the blast of the trumpet that causes us to vibrate and reverberate in resonance with the purposes of God. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God and you hear the sound of the trumpet that changes then to the mighty roar of the Lion of Judah, then you resonate inside because you recognize the days in which we live. You know it's not like your grandparents' day. Or even your parents' day. It's not even like it was 20 years ago. The king is moving. He's moving. And the day we cease to recognize that and fail to acknowledge that is the day that we've just fallen asleep. I'm not saying you're not saved. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Hey, and you are saved. Go into eternity, enjoy that. But the minute you don't recognize that there is work still to be done and you are an essential part of that work, every one of you, not one of you is superfluous, nor am I. Each one of us have a role to play, and only together do we reflect the glory that God deserves out of this house. And when one is missing, when one sits down, when one goes to sleep, then we are incomplete. And we're not doing our job. We do our job not to get saved. We do our job because we're so in love with him, and he deserves the job done. He has sacrificed everything, this God of ours. He has sacrificed everything, everything to have us and to have the folk out there in Quota Park. Hey. It's our job to give him what he deserves. Yeah? And that's what we're going to do. So, arise. We are commanded to rise up. Let me just see what I've got on here, see if I even remember. First of all, let me contextualize Rosh Hashanah for you. For those of you that are unaware, I'm just going to do this quickly because you, in this house, you've had this teaching in different ways for several times. But let me just remind you, the three major feasts of the Lord ordained by God for Israel to come together and worship him depict prophetically the first coming of Jesus through his coming again. So when we speak of Rosh Hashanah, it's in a sense, as we said before, a dress rehearsal for the return of the king. When you hear that mighty trumpet blast, the blowing of the shofar, the ram's horn that I've given you a little bit this morning, and the beautiful blast on the kudu horn that Luke has shared with us, you know what? That's going to seem like silly playthings when we hear that mighty trumpet blast of the angelic host in preparation for the return of the king. That is going to shake the roots of the mountains, yeah? But in this context, we have the spring with Passover and Pentecost, the autumn season in the Northern Hemisphere where we're on the threshold of that right now because of Rosh Hashanah. In the summer, as you recall, there is no celebration. And the command of the Lord is that Israel should celebrate three times a year before him in Jerusalem. So Israel continues to do that today. But in the summer, there is no celebration for Israel. Why? Because God was so in love with you and I here in Australia and amongst the nations that he determined to set Israel aside for a just chastisement of his first chosen people in order, why? He set them aside for punishment for reason of their unbelief in order to pay attention to the nations and draw you into the family, without which the bride is incomplete. This is the grace of God that Israel, over whom he grieves and over whom he dances and celebrates and for whom his heart turns over within him, and all his compassions are kindled, according to the book of Hosea. Hey, that God, who is so in love with his first chosen people, is so in love with you and I that he was willing to take them and allow them to endure horrific, unspeakable punishment for the last 2,000 years, more often than not taken far beyond his prescribed parameters by an arrogant and foolish and irresponsible, self-righteous church, punishing Israel, thinking to serve the purposes of their Father in heaven. We're not going into that today, but such is the grace of God that we are still standing, that he has drawn us in during this so-called age of the Gentiles that is now coming to a close with the restoration of Jerusalem into Jewish control, according to Jesus' own words in Luke 21. And so the age of the Gentiles arguably began when the temple was destroyed on the ninth day of the Jewish month of Av, which marks the beginning of the summer. And most of you have heard the teaching before, but so many of Israel's most climactic moments, infamous moments in history, including the destruction of both temples, and so much to do even with the Holocaust. The ninth day of the Jewish month of Av, the biblical month of Av, became significant for Israel each time. And the age of the Gentiles ends, if you will, with the month that just ends to yesterday, the month of Elul in the Jewish calendar. came to an end yesterday, and it speaks of the harvesting of those things that were coming to ripeness at the beginning of the summer. So prophetically, this speaks of the Gentiles being drawn into the kingdom of God, and that the cutting edge of the kingdom is nearly home. It's nearly back to Jerusalem. I'm not going to go on to that today, as much as I love to preach on that theme. But now today at Rosh Hashanah, we stand here on the threshold of the autumn's feasts, with the blowing of the trumpets that is then followed by Yom Kippur and finally leads to, ultimately, to the Feast of Tabernacles, which prophetically speaks of the wedding feast. Jesus has returned, he's established his reign, and then for 1,000 years, we celebrate the marriage of the Son of God. That's glorious. I mean, even in human societies, in royalty, in ancient civilizations, they would often spend a year celebrating the wedding of the royalty. And the nation would be required to attend. Hey, how much more the Son of Heaven marrying the finally finished bride of Christ, perfect, without spot or wrinkle. That's going to be a 1,000-year event wherein the nations will be required to attend the celebration year after year at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, according to Zechariah chapter 14. So here we stand now on Rosh Hashanah. I'm sharing that again with you guys because I want you to have the prophetic context of the day that we're in right now and why we're blowing shofars, not to pretend to be Jewish or entertain the troops, hey, but as acts, as unreasonable acts of prophetic declaration, hey, acts of revelation that sometimes can appear foolish, especially if I'm the one blowing the shofar, okay? So here we stand on the threshold of great events, and every year we get closer and closer and closer to that moment when, in actual fact, the mighty trumpet blast of God will echo in our ears. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It is not a mythical future. I know if you're like me at all, there's a part in your spirit here that battles, and we're so familiar with things past and things future that we have tended to relegate them. The things past have been given to us in the context of Sunday school lessons, and the things future we've heard preached on so many times that we get this we're almost immune to them, indoctrinated. We've been vaccinated by over-teaching and over-preaching of these things to the degree that we hear about the future, we kind of, okay, but I have a different idea about when that's going to happen, what's, you know, this timeline and that thing. Yeah, Jesus is coming again. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God, and we go home. We lose the wonder of it, guys. Every Sunday, every story of humankind, every fairy tale, all the best stories, somewhere involve a departing and a returning. Yeah, the prince goes away, and we think, oh, story's done and dusted. At the end of the story, he returns, victorious, glorious, hey, tempered and beautiful, and takes that which is his. We love those stories. We didn't invent that story. It's an echo of DNA memory. It's an echo of the whisper of God. It's an echo of the reality that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men, and we know where we've come from, and we anticipate where we're going. Just in the meantime, most of us get very forgetful, and we get distracted. But on a day like today, when we're blowing the trumpet again, guys, become childlike again. Let your soul fill with wonder that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. And let that motivate you to great, lavish, unreasonable acts of love and trust in the community. Hey. Okay. So here we read in Isaiah 60, one of our favorite verses in this house, and we come to it again and again. It, of course, is spoken first of all over Israel, but by faith in Yeshua Jesus as our Messiah, we are added to the blessing that is declared here, and no less so than Israel herself. But understand, the context speaks first of all of our elder brother. Everybody read it with me. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Some of your King James versions will have at the beginning of chapter 60 God's promises to the church. Because we have expropriated God's passion for his first chosen people and applied them willy-nilly to the church. And Israel is somehow excluded from that worn-out replacement theology. But you know better. And as true as it is for us, it is true, first of all, for our elder brother Israel. And we've seen it happen already now, where Israel is rising against all odds and becoming profitable and successful against all opposition. When the world increasingly is banked against Israel and unanimous in their hatred of Israel, even out of the sight of the mouth or behind closed doors, they would prefer if Israel could disappear, because there in their reasonable minds, without Israel, the world could move into some sort of utopian future without terrorism. No matter where the terrorism is, it seems to be Israel's fault. And even when Israel suffers, it's her own fault for the last 2,000 years. Every time somebody has perpetrated a hateful act against the Jewish people, their rationale is always, they brought it upon themselves. They deserve what they're getting, and it's no different today. The enemy's strategies are very clever schemes, but they're old as the hills. And it should be that you and I, through exercise and practice, become familiar with the schemes of the enemy and are not shocked or taken by surprise, whether it's his address against nations or whether it's schemes against you personally. Amen. Don't waste time being shocked. Don't waste time being, scandalized, because his best attack against you has come from your sister or your brother or your family member. Don't waste time. Hey, just fight the good fight and recognize that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal and that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and heavenly forces in dark places. Jesus uses this word several times. It's a wonderful word, this word to arise. And what the model I want to give you before we're done this morning is that arise is the command, but it comes with grace to obey. The consequence of arising in response to Jesus' command is glory. Arise, and you will shine. And that makes sense. If all of us stay half asleep and stay home and just sit on our hands and tend to our business and worry about our retirement or our future spouse or what vocation, or how are we going to pay off our school bills? If those are the main concerns of our life, and we rationalize that by saying, well, that's real life. Yeah. And I go to church just to remember that at the end of the day, there's a happy ending, and Jesus loves me, and isn't that good? But now I get back to real life. If that's our attitude, then, guys, we need to be born again. We really, really do. Because Jesus comes. You know, a couple weeks ago, Dave spoke on the Holy Spirit. Beautifully reminded us of the power of the Holy Spirit and our absolute need of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, without which we can't do a thing. Yeah. And even last Sunday, Stu spoke about the fact that we live out of the Father's house. Identity, powerful identity. Yeah. That's where we are. But once we're in the house and we're full of the Holy Spirit, then be prepared to hear the command of your captain, of Jesus, the Lord of hosts, when he says, arise. Hey, and you no longer can put it off by saying, oh, I'm not ready. Yeah. You know, wait till I go to Bible college, or wait till I blah, 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 you know. Or for the row back there, you know, go to DTS on the sunny coast, you know. It's all going to be sweet once I go to DTS, you know. And I have students in Singapore, and we get in Wales. I'm leaving for Wales in about 3 weeks, and we get students from all over the world. And you get through there, and they're having a 3-month school. And by the time they get to about the end of month 2, they start to get nervous. Why? Because God hasn't told them what to do yet. And they were banking on just getting there, and then everything is going to tick 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 slot into place, and I'll know what to do. And the reality is that most of the students, and you guys too, I mean, you get it. You're mature enough to realize that, It's a process of surrender, of surrender. And our first response in that whole question of life is to respond to this command, arise. So Jesus gives the same command to Jairus' daughter. Do you remember that story? Remember after being delayed by the woman with the hemorrhage, and Jairus thinks it's all lost and don't bother anymore, Jesus goes in with just a few, and he takes the child by her hand, who is apparently already dead to the reasonable mind, and Jesus says, Talitha kum, which translates from the Aramaic, little girl, I say to you, arise. And literally, Talitha means princess. He's speaking identity into her. And he gives her a command. He's using the Aramaic here or the Hebrew. In Aramaic, it's kum. In Hebrew, it's kumi. Hey, but he's declaring identity, princess. Kum, arise. Now, I have to say it with volume because I have less authority than my Savior. And I wonder if Jesus simply just went next to her and said, kum. Because he doesn't need volume to indicate authority. Yeah. I'm using it by way of illustration, but Jesus is authority. Okay. He could have thought it. He didn't even need to speak it. But he uses this same word, kum, kum. And it's translated into the Greek New Testament as a Greek word, but here we see behind it, he's speaking either Hebrew and or Aramaic, and he repeats himself every time he comes to one of these situations. Let me give you a few more stories. Remember the paralytic who's lowered down through the roof by the faith of his friends? That glorious story, he's getting totally embarrassed in front of everybody as inch by inch the pallet comes down, and he's going, oh, come on, guys, I didn't, you know, when you're debilitated, the last thing you want is unwanted attention. And even in the body of Christ, sometimes if somebody comes in a wheelchair, you know, for the first time in a body of Christ, man, they've got to have lots of grace on them. Because in a body like this, or in a lot of the churches where we gather and we believe that Jesus is the healer, and nobody that came to him went away without that which they came for. And so before they get into the house, six people have stopped them to pray for them. You know, and it's kind of like, thank you, yes, amen, thank you very much. That's one. Now, don't be put off. I'm not telling you don't pray for somebody in need that you see. But sometimes we take our cues from the wrong things. We take our cues from what's reasonable as opposed to what is revelation. And the reasonable one will minister embarrassment, but the revelation will minister healing. So now this guy, I don't know what you're going to say. It's revelation and reason. They come through the roof because there's no other way. So he is reasonably embarrassed, but Jesus finally gets a hold of him, and he says to the detractors amongst them, and I love this verse, and I'm not going to preach on it now, but I just want to remind you of it. He says to those who are saying, how dare he think he can forgive sins? Who the heck does he think he is? And so he says, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? In Luke's version of this, doesn't it say, why are you thinking evil in your hearts about these things? So in Jesus' mind, reason, if it is used exclusively in our approach to the things of God, is evil. If you put those two accounts together. Here it's rendered reason. In another account, it's rendered thinking evil. And that's when we use reason only to approach the things of a glorious God, you will be set apart. You'll be disappointed. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to end up. How dare we approach our God with reason? It's not going to work. When you do, it ends up being religion and theology that deals death and not life. We've had that conversation before. But to this paralytic, he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, what? Kum! Arise and take up your pallet and walk. And so he did, and so did the man in obedience to him. And so too with the widow of Nain, whose son has already died. They're going out to the cemetery to bury him, and Jesus came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, kum! Arise. And so he did, and he gave the boy back to his mother. And we have that abbreviated account of this glorious event. I'm telling you, if we did that, we'd write books and make a world tour of it. But it was in Jesus' day. Everywhere he went, his very presence invited people to rise up, whether in fact or in their spirits, in response to declared identity, princess. rise up. Yeah. Remember at the pool of Bethesda, he says to the man who can't find any help, do you wish to get well? And the sick man answered him, sir, I've got no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But when I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, "Come, take up your pallet and walk." Hey, that's everywhere Jesus goes. Rise up, rise up, arise, get up. Yeah. And he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it with an angry face of impatience and unbelief and, you know, oh, Lord, how long am I going to be with these men of little faith? I'm so ready to come home, Lord. You know, not at all. I reckon there's joy in every command. Absolute joy. When Jesus declares, rise up, cum, cumi, agiro in the Greek. Hey, and again, the command comes with the grace to obey, and it results in glory. Shining, arise, and if I can put it this way, you will shine. You will shine. Hey, in his light, Psalm 36 and verse 9, we see light. When I'm talking about glory, when it says arise, shine, and shine as the consequence of arising, and his glory will rise upon you. What is the glory of God? Let's have a quick review. Glory of God, it's not that you necessarily will glow in the dark, although that's been known to happen. Moses was glowing in the dark, yeah? And other brothers and believers in the world, there are reports of men and women literally glowing with the glory of God. Amen. I can't wait to see it. Save on electricity bill. Now we put all that solar on the roof. You know, don't need it anymore. Glory to God. Yeah, it's light. It's inexplainable. It's more than we know. It's glorious. It's the sun shining in its strength, but more than that. But it's indeed, it's the character of God, isn't it? The glory of God is who he is. That is glorious. And when we talk about arising and shining and his glory will rise upon you, that means, Roger, when you arise in obedience to the command of your Savior and you maybe in all humility and trembling, he extends his hand to you and he says, Roger, arise. And inside, Roger's going, I can't. But then you take his hand and grace flows. And so you stand to your feet. Then the glory of God rises upon you, and what people then see is less of Roger, or rather I should say this, not less of Roger, they see more of Roger as Roger was meant to be, a reflection of Jesus that no one else can make. You become more who you were called to be the closer you come to Jesus. One of my favorite thoughts is from Tozer when he says, everything that moves toward God is beautiful. It's ugly as they move away from God. And when you respond in obedience to the command of God by the grace of God, you become more beautiful. Why? Because, yes, you become more like him, but you retain your unique expression that he has created you to be. Sometimes we misread John the Baptist when he says, more of him, I must decrease, he must increase. Yes, that's talking about influence, and John ultimately went home to be with his Savior and lost his head, but he wasn't talking about identity. You don't disappear when you come to know Jesus. You become more of who you were ever called to be. The old man dies. Glory to God. Yeah, and he's constantly trying to resuscitate himself, and he stands up in your closet every now and again, and of a morning you open that closet, and there he is, doggone it, just trying to stare you down. But through experience and wisdom and great grace, you stare him back in the face and say, you're dead. You are absolutely dead. I'm a son of heaven. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a child of God. I'm related to my King of Kings. He's my older brother. I'm part of a royal house. You can't take that from me. Die. And don't rise again. I, on the other hand, daily rise and rise again. More and more into the purposes and calling of my Savior. And as we gaze upon him, and we respond to his command, there's an ever-increasing weight of glory that we get to enjoy. Some of us may feel defeated or worn out or weakened, you know, either through the stuff of life or the caprice of history or what's transpiring in the country or in the nations. And for me, frankly, I'm getting really, really, really worn out with my home nations. The division, the polarization politically in the U.S., and it's beginning to happen here where there's this unthinking, you know, seemingly right to castigate anybody that disagrees with you and feel justified in doing so. It's just like, it is really sick. It is really an illness that is invading society. It really, and sometimes that can be discouraging if we're focusing on that. If you're reading your news feeds, if you're spending too much time on Facebook, and you're da da da, and you're listening to the published news or the broadcasters on 9 and 7 and 2 and whatever else, you know, ABC. Frankly, you're going to get the same dose pretty much all the time. You have been born again to a purpose. You have a reason for being here. It is not to be just like everybody else, but saved. You're salt and light. You need to be changing the way others think. You need to be influencing people for hope, not being influenced with hopelessness yourself. Oh, well, but at least I'm saved. I don't know what hope you've got, but I'm saved. You know? No! Come on, guys. We don't operate by the same rules. You're not just a citizen of Australia, hey, and of this coast and of this city who happens to be saved. You are a new creation. You serve the will of your king, whose trumpet blast we heard this morning, literally and prophetically. Yeah? And so, hey, cancel your plans to be miserable. Okay? All right? I didn't make that up. I don't know where that came from, but I love that idea. It's just kind of a cheeky idea, but I like it. Cancel your plans to be miserable, because too long Christianity was identified by woe is me. And if you saw everything I saw, boy, you wouldn't be so happy either, because, oh my gosh, this veil of tears, this, oh, you know, oh, come on. You know, you no longer have permission to be shocked or scandalized or woeful about the condition of the world, men and women of the King. Hey, sons and daughters of heaven. You know the score. You know that the earth has fallen. Here's our problem. We didn't realize how far we had fallen. We thought it was just a little way off course. And so we got a little off, and now we're a little saved. Glory to God. Okay. Yay. That's why salvation can be a plug-in, especially for those of us who are born into a Christian environment. Yay. We're doing what Christians do, you know. Man, we were damned. We were done and dusted. We were dead. We were lifeless, without hope, without God in the world, far off in the dark, Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah? I'm trying, Paul. I'm not a great preacher. But this is true. So you get born again and you get saved, but doesn't the scripture say, remember how far you have fallen? Yeah. Hey? And in only remembering that can you remember how great is your salvation. And only knowing how great is my salvation, are you willing to sacrifice, to spend everything to give Jesus his due return? Hey, enough sleepiness. Man, I'm just trying to think. Man, what would happen if 300 people said, that's it. I'm done with life in the normal lane. I'm going out of this house today, and the first person I see that looks like they need a little encouragement from heaven, I'm going to go bless them in Jesus' name. I'm going to say, you know what? I don't know you. You don't know me. Forgive me. I don't mean to embarrass you, but I just want you to know Jesus loves you. God is absolutely in love with you. Have a great day. Because you can't do anything else, and that's the least you can do. You're just trying to keep your mouth shut. Because you also know in wisdom that if you start preaching the gospel in a traditional format, you're gonna close the ears. But you're going to use the wisdom and grace of God. You're going to use revelation to know when and to whom. Because that's all that you can do. Because you've been born again. And it's not a plug-in. You're already dead to yourself, your life to God in Christ Jesus. No more misery. Miserable. All right? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Okay? No more miserable. No more mourning. Okay? Come on. Okay. The Amplified Version here says, arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. That is a daily declaration over each one of us by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. You've had a good night. You've slept well. You can also, did you have a nice sleep? That's good. Now rise to a new life. Serve your King. Boom. Yeah. Get up and get going. And he does it again. He's not doing it. He's not cracking the whip. He's not going, you lazy, good for nothing, giving you a boot in the backside as you go out the door saying, and hopefully you'll serve better today than you did yesterday, because yesterday was pathetic. Okay. He's not going to do that. Jesus knows the heart of a man. He knows what's in us. He knows the battle we're in. He knows better than we do the struggle we have to realize how far we fell and how far we have been in, we have been powered by the grace of God. We don't have the perspective he does. And so he knows one day you're going to see fully, even as you are fully seen, and know fully, even as you are fully known. But until then, boy, you need my help, and I'm here to offer it. Here, there's help. Grab my hand. Let's do another day for the kingdom. Come on. Great things are afoot. Great things are afoot. So receive it. Receive the Lord, the Holy Spirit again. Let the presence of God just descend into your spirit and stir you. Those wonderful words from Isaiah 60, arise, shine. The word for shine in Hebrew is ori. It means to set on fire. And when it says the glory of God, the glory of the Lord rises upon you, that word is tsarach. It means to appear like the sun suddenly, like a sunrise popping up over the mountain. All of a sudden, everything that was in shadow is illuminated. Everything that was in hopelessness, all of a sudden, there's joy and there's hope. Do you remember that film, Perfect Storm? Does anybody remember that? There's a scene in that where the guy is now, unfortunately, has a sad ending in truth. But there's beautifully depicted when they're in the midst of the storm, climbing up these 100-foot waves, and at one point the sun breaks through the storm clouds, and you see their faces light up with hope. That's what light does in the darkness. Unfortunately, the movie, the clouds close over and the boys come to a bad end. And we laugh, but it was a true story. And all I'm trusting is that the Lord had grace and mercy upon those boys as they went to meet him. But light breaks through suddenly, and all of a sudden the deepest, darkest, hopeless, and the most hopeless situation can be transformed in an instant. Tzarach, it says. The glory of God rises upon you. And all of a sudden, whoa! I'm empowered with the reality of my rebirth, and I'm ready to go forth in Jesus' name. Hey, no more sleepiness, no more misery, okay? This is God's plan, that the glory of the Lord be revealed in us and on us, like Moses, like the priests who couldn't stand in the presence of God at the inauguration of the second of Solomon's temple, like Jesus at his own transfiguration. The glory of God shines on his people. And if we will arise in response to his command, we will shine with the presence and goodness and glory of God. A few other things I'm going to share here before I release you. I'm going to jump to the chase here. Look, there's some wonderful promises that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The rough places will be made plain. The valleys will rise up in the highway for the Lord. But those promises follow cooperation with the purposes of God for Israel. In Isaiah 40, first of all, comfort Israel, then the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. In Isaiah chapter 45, it says, it's talking about Cyrus cooperating with the purposes of God for for our elder brother Israel. Then it says, I will go before you and level the mountains and break down the gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I quote that verse all the time, but I'm reminding myself and you that actually it's predicated on in literally in scripture being aligned with God's purposes, number one, for Israel. But let me extrapolate that and say this: when you align yourself with the purposes of God for the world in which you live, the areas of life in which you find yourself and influence, then the glory of God will rise upon you. Then the favor of God will burst forth like the morning sun upon your life. Hey, when we align with God's heart, then glory comes. All right. Remember the story of Mephibosheth? Or Mephibosheth, depending on how you pronounce it? You think a great Hebrew scholar like myself would not trip over Mephibosheth. But I leave it to you. Okay, remember this story? Mephibosheth is the grandson of Saul and the son of Jonathan, and David's looking to honor the legacy of Saul according to his word after he ascends the throne. And David says, finally finds Mephibosheth, and he says, where is he? And Mephibosheth says, here's your servant. And David said to him, don't fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land your grandfather Saul had, and you shall eat at my table regularly. And I love the fact that even whatever translation you have, this is inescapable. David begins with this idea. He says, he simply calls his name. And of course, most of you are aware, because we've had this teaching before here in the house, Mephibosheth means dispeller of shame. And a couple things by the Spirit of God, David, in the shadow of Jesus, is doing for this young man who's been crippled in his feet and felt that he was lost and of no value. Hey, first of all, David calls him by name, and he's declaring, he's dispelling shame over Mephibosheth. There is no shame over you. And that is by revelation, not reason, because reasonably, he's crippled in both feet, he's of no value, he's devalued, he's shunned by the community, and so on, in his deformity. But David comes and declares, no shame. And then he reminds of his identity. He says, your father Jonathan and your grandfather Saul. What's he saying? You are the son of kings. Mephibosheth, you are the son of kings. Just as Jesus with Jairus' daughter, princess. You're the daughter of a king. Boom! He says the same thing to Jonathan. Rise up to my table and eat with me. While life remains, you will be a guest in my house. An honored son of kings, Mephibosheth. You know, we do stuff all day long, all week long, that in some cases we're ashamed of, and it becomes more finely tuned as we get to know the Lord more and more. He is patient with less and less of our misdemeanors and our defection from his character. And we say, oh God, I'll never do that again. I will never do that again. And you need to understand that's an impotent promise. It doesn't impress Jesus at all. Our declarations of willpower, I will not do that. You stand before Jesus in the strength of who he is, not in the strength of who you are. And he's not necessarily interested in our bogus promises based upon performance of what we will or will not do. He's already done it, this glorious king. And so when he says, arise, you don't have to look around and check your boxes and make sure that you've done everything right. He's simply saying, it's time. He might catch you in the middle of the worst defection in your life, or the worst sin that you could think of, or repetition, or depression, or lack of faith, whatever it might be. But that Holy Spirit will come to you even in the midst of that darkness, and he will say, come now. And he won't leave it to you in your own strength. He will reach his hand out, and the grace of God will empower you to rise up. And as a consequence of that, his glory will rise upon you, and you will be an influence for the kingdom. You'll be a proud son or daughter of the heaven. And there will be boasting in heaven, even as you influence the world around you for the kingdom. All right. Right now, the Spirit of God is brooding over all of us. Ephesians 5, it says, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Come on, wake up, everybody. And finally, I have to add this one. David says in Psalm 57, awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. There comes a moment, and I believe today, this Erev, evening of Rosh Hashanah, is a prophetic season where the people of God need to actually wake, echo David's cry here. You know who you are. And I'm not saying one or two of you. I'm saying we know who we are. We are royalty. We are bought with a price. We're part of the house. We've been greatly saved. Yeah. And so now it remains for us to speak, as it were. Awake, my glory. Character of God. Christ in me. Come alive. Be seen. Let me manifest your glory. And we're empowered to do that as we respond to his command this morning. Rise up. Kum. Kumi. You know that verse in Isaiah 60 that we started with is it's a lovely Israeli chorus, actually, that I was part of a band that recorded that in my days in Israel. And arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Kumi ori kiva orech ukvod Adonai alaich zarach. Remember the word zarach? Glory of God bursts upon you like a sunrise. Yeah. Lord, Holy Spirit, brood over us this morning. And even if there's some chaos or confusion in our lives or pockets of darkness or uncertainty, Lord, that's nothing to you. Even as the chaos and darkness of pre-creation was nothing to you, Lord, Holy Spirit, you brooded over creation and brought forth life. So you brood over us again this morning, Lord God, and we want to cooperate and shake off any residue of the old man, of unbelief, of foolishness, of inadequacy or self-condemnation, Lord. And we want to respond to your command to take your hand and rise up in your presence and allow your glory, your presence, your character to shine from us and to be a blessing to the world around us. God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, for dispelling shame in us, causing us to stand up in all humility into our identity as sons and daughters of kings. Thank you, Lord. Bless these guys, Lord, with your grace and your presence and your peace for the week ahead in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, tonight, come back and hear Sammy share some exciting stuff. I'm sure you're going to share a little more testimony with the guys tonight, Sam, too, and whatever else the Lord has burdened your heart with. That's wonderful. Look forward to it. Have a wonderful afternoon. God bless you guys.